Everyone, we're going to begin this next session, which is really an interview with labeled as an Israeli Zionist citizen. And Yoni Cooper has been with us before on our last webinar. He's very close friends with Todd, and we really appreciate the time that he's taken to be with us here and offer a perspective that we can't get unless we do talk to someone that is in the middle of things, just as we've talked to some of our own brethren in the Ukraine, who have been in the middle of the fight. Now we can talk and get some experience. So, Todd, we'll turn this over to you, and thank you very much for arranging this.
Thank you. Yoni, we're going to talk for 30 minutes, and then if you're okay, we'll open it up for questions from the audience.
Sure.
We're going to talk for 30 minutes, and then we have 15-minute reserve for questions. But tell me, do you consider yourself a Zionist, and why do you consider yourself a Zionist?
So I want to say really thank you for having me. It's an honor and a blessing for me to be here. I speak for myself. I do not speak for the Jewish people, let alone my entire family. So this is one Jewish Zionist view, and there are many, many views, a spectrum of views. And I think it's important because, I'm not a spokesperson, but I am an individual, and I appreciate you wanting to hear my view. This is one view of one Zionist, one Jewish Zionist living in Israel. And I happen to be an American as well. So I have that, view as well. But I consider myself a Zionist because I believe that the land of Israel is the birthright of the Jewish people, that the Jewish people have the nation of Israel is based in the land of Israel, and our homeland has always been there and should continue to be there. So that's why I consider and think what makes me a Zionist.
Thank you. Tell us a little bit about yourself, a little background.
39 years old. I have three beautiful children here in Jerusalem. I'm married to Eliana, and our children are named Tair, Rakia, and Evan. They're the light of my world. I came here about 15 years ago when I was single with no wife or girlfriend, no children, and I decided I needed to serve in the army, and I served. I made Aliyah, or moved from America, from Los Angeles, where I was working out there, and I started work, went right into the army, served in the special forces, the paratroopers, completed my service, and I went on to get a degree in government from the Reichman University, the Interdisciplinary Center in Herzliya. And I spent the next decade or so raising money for nonprofit organizations here in Israel who were helping mostly Jews and around the world, and Jews and non-Jews here in Israel who are dealing with different socioeconomic challenges. And today I'm doing a little bit of that and consulting for a lot of different organizations. And that's a little about myself.
So you went over there to help protect Israel with a gun and with explosives, and you ended up changing that focus when you were discharged from the paratroopers, and now you have begun helping the people of Israel.
Yeah, it's actually interesting. It began with, I mentioned I moved to Israel from Los Angeles, where there I was working with AIPAC, pro-Israel political lobby. And so I was raising money for AIPAC, and I was speaking to large audiences and explaining the importance of joining AIPAC, of ensuring there was a strong Congress on behalf of Israel, Republicans, Democrats. And I felt like I needed to do more. I was 24 years old, and I heard that a friend of mine was killed in battle serving in the IDF.
This was Mike Levin.
Yeah, this was Mike Levin, and he was a friend of mine growing up, and I knew I wanted to do more. I was a little older. I was 24 years old, but I decided to leave my job, and I decided fighting for Israel's existence and protecting Israel with a pen wasn't enough, and so I turned to the army, and after serving Israel with a gun and explosives and you know, and all that goes around with that. I'm back to serving Israel with the pen and with my voice. And there are different ways. And I tell people who say I never went to the army and I should have went to the army, or people in the army who said I haven't done enough. I didn't go to the best unit. And there are many ways to serve in the army, just like there are many ways to serve God. Each one of us has a calling in a different way that we can serve in the army, whether or for Israel. Maybe it's not in the army. Maybe it's in national service. Maybe it's in other ways. Just like there are different ways we can serve God, there are different ways we can serve the country.
Amen. Thank you for that. So I believe that everybody that we meet is not random. It's not a mistake. It's God-led. And I think you probably feel the same way, too, that our job is to leave a good impression. When I asked you to write this article about the Abrahamic promise, did it change you in any way?
Well, to be honest, I don't often talk or think about the Abrahamic promise, not in that way. I don't think I've ever really thought specifically about the promise to Abraham as different to other promises and other promises throughout the Tanakh, throughout the Jewish scripture. So when you asked me to focus on the Abrahamic promise, it was really a reminder of the foundation of my belief, a reminder that all the other promises are based on the beginning, on Genesis, on the story of Abraham. And so I appreciated the assignment, the task, because it really focused me and reminded me of where all those promises come from. And through actually looking at the beautiful infographic that you produced, Todd, and, you know, are discussing it, seeing how the Abrahamic promise is woven in the tapestry there. And I think that's beautiful. And that's, you know, you asked why I love you. Well, I love you also because you bring another perspective that, as an observant Jew, I don't always get to learn from observant Christians. And so when an observant Christian teaches me Tanakh, I can gain a new perspective, a new understanding. If I truly believe that you are godly and you are made in the image of God, and if you're able to teach me something about the Tanakh, I have to listen to that. And that just is such a breath of fresh air. And so that's all kind of was part of the experience of writing it and being here today.
Well, thank you. One of the neat things we like about the Abrahamic promise is that it's an unconditional promise. And it's really one of the few unconditional promises that God made. And it was made to Abraham based upon his faith that he demonstrated by being willing to sacrifice his son, Isaac. Now, there are other promises, as you mentioned, that are conditional. And I'd like to read one and as we compare it with the Abrahamic promise. This one is found in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. It says, "Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Okay, so that is a conditional promise. But the Abrahamic promise is not conditional based upon obedience. And that's why I think it's so powerful. You know, our version of the present and the future, as you know, is very generous for the whole world of mankind. Mm-hmm. And we believe that Israel will be at the head of the nations. And then I just lost my train of thought. Well,
you were talking about conditional promises.
Okay, very good. So, the fact is that most Jews in Israel, or half of the Jews in Israel, really don't believe in God, or that God is involved in the nation of Israel, at least I think. But we see God.
I think most people in Israel believe in God. I don't think most people in Israel believe in God in the way you're, or the role of God in life, in the way you're speaking.
Okay.
But that might be semantics.
No, I think that's a really great distinction, that we believe that God is orchestrating, has shined his face again on Israel, is fulfilling that Abrahamic promise based upon Abraham's faith, and has resurrected the nation of Israel to the point where he can breathe life into that body.
So you're correct. Most Jews or most people in Israel would not believe in that.
Okay, so I think that's the power of the promise, this unconditional promise, is that it actually is guaranteed, and it is fulfilled before the people of Israel have faith in him. That's beautiful, in my opinion.
Yeah.
So I picked this picture for my background. Isn't that beautiful?
It
was a photograph that we used actually for the cover of the Herald magazine for this issue, and it was taken by my good friend Andy Weeks from Chicago. And it was taken in Sedona, Arizona, or New Mexico, or wherever that is. But it kind of reminded me of you, something you said in your article, that you were sleeping under the stars at night when you were charged with running around protecting Israel. Tell us about that experience and maybe what you felt looking up at the stars and your private meditations.
Yeah. Well, in the army, you have a lot of time to think and to think by yourself in quiet. And when you're training in southern Israel, where there are no cities and no lights, you have the opportunity to really be underneath the vast universe, and you can see, you know, the stars and the galaxies. And I felt very, very small. When you see the breadth and the grandeur and how large the universe is, you realize how small you are. And you can either say, I'm small and insignificant and what I do doesn't matter. Or it can be a humbling experience of, I don't have all the answers. I'm not in control. There's so much more around me I don't know, and I need to trust. For me, it was an opportunity and experience to trust, because without trust, the world can be very scary and the world can look so vast. It actually reminds me, there was something today that in our prayers in our Shabbat, Sabbath morning prayers, we read from Jeremiah, and the prophet Jeremiah, and this just connects, I was thinking I wanted to share this, in chapter 17, verse 7, Jeremiah said, it says, blessed is the man who trusts in Hashem, then Hashem will be his security. He will be like a tree that is planted near water, which will spread its roots alongside brooks and will not see when heat comes, whose foliage will be ever fresh and will not worry in years of drought and will never stop producing fruit.
That's awesome. Keep going.
Yeah. When I think about, we read this and I said, I have to share this with Todd and with your community, because this is really about trust. And when you trust, in Hashem, and you build roots and you spread those roots around the world, and you spread them near water. And water water is knowledge. And so when you spread that, the roots, and you touch all the different points of knowledge in the earth, you'll never be drought, and you'll always be satisfied. And that's part of what I'm doing here today as well, being blessed to spread my roots, to connect with communities around the world, to be able to drink their knowledge, drink from their water, and spread our roots. And I think if we all can spread our roots a little bit, and try to drink from the waters near us, there's enough sustenance around, and we'll never be thirsty. So I like the imagery of that. And that's the trust. And it was when I was underneath the stars and looking at the sky, I needed trust. And trust in Hashem is where my trust comes from.
Well, that's fantastic. Thank you so much for that. There's another scripture that parallels Jeremiah's words. In Psalm chapter 1, it said, blessed is the man who planteth his tree by the waters, and he shall not be bothered by ungodly men. And I think that's something that reminds me of you. You've planted your tree by the waters. You are a light to your family and to the people at your synagogue, and that's a blessing. Now, there's a beautiful imagery in the gospel scriptures that kind of mirrors the same thing. And the reason it is so exciting to me is because it's a manifestation of the ultimate fulfillment of this Abrahamic promise. So I'll just share it with you real quick. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life. There's your tree, which bare 12 manner of fruit and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for what? They were for the healing of the nations. And I think that's what we're going to talk about in my presentation. I'm going to talk about Zechariah and Zephaniah, the prophets that talk about that actually give further detail about how God will fulfill the Abrahamic promise. And Zephaniah and Zechariah, you'll remember Zechariah 8:23, it says that 10 men from 10 nations will grab the skirt of the Jew. And do you wear the tzitzit, by the way?
In the morning.
In the morning.
I wear it all the time, in the morning.
Why in the morning only?
The commandment to wear tzitzit is, according to rabbinic tradition, you can, by doing it once, by wrapping myself in my talit, in my large, I don't know if you can see it, in my large shawl,
yes.
When I wrap it in the morning, that you're, you've fulfilled the obligation to do that commandment for the day. There
awesome.
Are those who say that you need to purposely wear a four-cornered garment all day, but because I don't normally wear a four-cornered garment, you don't need to tie the tzitzit on it.
That's great. I love how you follow your conscience and according to your understanding of God's the scriptures. I love that. The big idea here is that our scriptures in Revelation talk about that, how the people of mankind will have to come to Jerusalem for their healing, and they will actually enjoy the leaves of this tree. I also think that Zechariah in 8:23 provides more detail about how the Abrahamic promise is going to be fulfilled. And it's going to say, hey, they're going to come and they're going to grab the skirt of the Jew and say, hey, you know what? We've heard that God is with you. And then Zephaniah, he says, in chapter 3, he says that, God will destroy the nations. And that is the event that will push them towards Israel. Why? Because they're going to grab the skirt of the Jew. Why? Because they're going to realize that God is with Israel. Anyway, that's a fun thing. You used a scripture in your article, Joshua 23, verse 9. You seem to identify with Joshua. And this is the scripture that you quoted. Hashem has driven out great and powerful nations from before you, and not a man stood against you to this day. So oh, yeah. you say that you took the scripture to heart, and you used it as a driving influence of unshakable faith in your daily mission. Tell me about that.
Well, looking back, Hezbollah and Hamas in 2007 and 8 were not incredibly and are still not incredibly strong. They're not stronger than other forces that Israel or the Jewish people have faced in the past by any stretch of the imagination. But sitting as a soldier under fire and worrying about life and death and about attacks, you kind of lose perspective in that. And you need the perspective. So for me to remember the words of Joshua, to remember how many enemies have risen up and tried to destroy my people over the past few thousand years, and to remember the result of that, that I'm still here as a Jew, as part of Israel, and for some reason, we've been blessed and given the blessing of being here. And nobody has stood up against us and succeeded. And that's not to, you know, God forbid that would jinx us or, you know, but I don't take that for granted. I think that has to do with Hashem's promise to us and our trust in Hashem. So, even though I have the perspective now when you're under fire and you feel like your life is in danger. You hold on to the, I hold on to the scriptures and to the words of Joshua.
Wow. I love that. So the words of Joshua and the people that you identify with, the people that you identify with in the scriptures and the words of people like Joshua actually give you strength. They vitalize your body. Is that what you're saying?
Well, I'm saying that we say that to go back to the imagery of a tree in Hebrew, we say etz chaim hi, that the scripture, the Torah, is a living tree. Etz chaim, a living tree. And if we believe that the scripture is a living tree, and it's always growing, and it's always producing those fruits, as you mentioned, then it's always going to have new application and new meaning in my life. The scripture to me is not stagnant. It grows, and I grow along with it. And that's the reason, as Jews, every Sabbath, we read a portion, and we read every single week another portion till we get to a full year, and we do it again, and we read it over and over. And in that cycle, it's the same words, but they're different, and we're different. Maybe they're different because we're different. And so I read it differently all the time. And that's one of the things I appreciate of being with you and your community is you sharing your verses of the Tanakh with me and me having understanding those verses in a different way.
Great. Thank you. You go to synagogue every week. And do you try to apply the lessons learned in your home?
Well, most of the lessons I learned through the scripture, I'm not learning in synagogue.
That's cool.
First of all, I don't go to synagogue, actually. There's a park across the street. And ever since Corona started, we pray in the park. So we bring a Torah and a stand out, and there are chairs that we leave there. And hundreds of people pray in the park. So I don't actually have a physical synagogue anymore because of Corona and gathering. So the temple or the synagogue is really the community I'm in. But most of the time when I'm learning scripture, I'm learning at home or with my kids, or I'm studying it in other ways. And when I go to the park, that's when I kind of meet my community. That's being with people. But it's interesting you say that. Yeah. So I'm not really learning this. The stuff I'm praying, I'm using those same words, but most of the studying and rereading of the scripture is home. And I am implementing or trying to implement that at home. And that's the challenge of life, trying to take the wisdom of the scripture and figuring out where and how it applies and trying to live by God's word. Whatever that means to you or to me.
Well, thank you so much for that. You're an inspiration, Yoni. What have you learned in the past 5 years or 3 years of your life that might be meaningful to share?
Well, so this is the time where I say, man, Todd, I really wish you would have given me a little prep and asked me that one question so I could prepare. But I'll try nonetheless. In the last 3 or 5 years, what is the one thing that I've learned that I could share with you? I think it's actually that. It's actually that pause. I've learned to slow down a little more. I've learned that within the spaces and in the silence, I find God. It reminds me of, like, I think it was Louis Armstrong that said that the best music or the true musician can be heard between the notes. Or what makes a great musician is the sound between the notes. Sometimes that's silence. In fact, when you look at a Torah scroll and you look at all the black Hebrew letters, there's a whole other component to the scripture, which is the white between the black letters. If the whole Torah, the scripture is all holy, sometimes we just focus on the black. There's silence. There's spaces between the scripture. And I've learned, I think, the silence and the spaces in my life are some of the holiest spaces. And sometimes I try to talk too fast and I try to share my excitement, or sometimes I get angry too fast, or I lash out. And the importance of respecting and honoring time and space and slowing down. I think God resides in those spaces. That's one thing I've focused on in the past couple of years, slowing down and appreciating the silence.
Wow, I so appreciate that comment. And I'm glad I didn't ask you that question beforehand. Well, you know, thank you so much for sharing these things with us. Is God, one last question before I open it up for comments. What is God doing in Israel today that is exciting to you?
What is God doing? To me, when I hear that question, it's not about what God is doing. Well, we are. To me, God is in our action and is manifested and is connected and is, you know, enlivened and celebrated by what we do. So I wish I could tell you. I mean, I know everything around me is from God. God is doing everything around me. So, you know, the fact that we're living and breathing and have sustenance and are sending our kids to schools and have hospitals, and of course that's all from God. But when you ask that question, the first thing I think of is what am I doing and what are we doing and how are we acting? Are we acting in a way that we think God would approve of or that God wants us to act? Are we, when we stand before God, whether it's, you know, on Yom Kippur, whether it's, you know, in Sunday, gathering in prayer services and circles, or when we stand before God, are we proud of who we are? Are we proud of the actions and the behaviors we've taken? And so